Our scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Feel free to follow along in your bulletin as I read it out loud. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. So recently, I decided to start playing tennis again. I had played through grade school, but hadn't picked up a racket in about 24 years. And what inspired my renewed interest in the sport was watching my son play. I have a 4-year-old son named Noah, and several months ago, he started tennis lessons. Now, I realize that a 4-year-old taking tennis lessons may sound a little extreme, but he's taking them, and he's quite good, actually. But that isn't the point. The point is that watching Noah play stirred up in me a desire to pick up a racket again and get back in the game. And I discovered that the tennis center where Noah takes lessons offers clinics for all levels, beginner to advanced. And so I thought, what better way to get back in the game than to join a beginner level clinic? So one day after Noah's lesson, I asked his coach, whose name is Coach Polo, if he thought that someone like me, who knew the basic rules of tennis but hadn't played in over 2 decades, would be a good fit for the beginner clinic. And he said, "Well, Ramsey, why don't we have a lesson that can kind of evaluate your level of play?" So we did. We had an initial lesson, and I have to say, I was pretty impressed with how I played. I got balls over the net, I hustled for the most part on the court, and I really felt like I held my own. And I was thinking to myself, you know, maybe I can bypass the beginner level clinic and start at the intermediate level. So after the lesson, I asked Polo, you know, what he thought, if maybe the beginner clinic, I could join that. And he responded very kindly, but also very clearly that I would need a few months of private lessons before the beginner clinic would be a fit. So I started weekly lessons with Polo. And a couple weeks ago, we were focusing on my serve. Now, even if you don't play tennis, you probably know how a serve works. The player serving stands at the baseline, which is the farthest line from the net. And the goal is to hit the ball diagonally across the court over the net into the service box, which is close to the net on the other side. So if I'm serving on the left side of the court, my goal is to get the ball over the net into the service box on my right. And then if I'm standing on the right side of the baseline, my goal is to get the ball over the net and have it bounce in the service box on the left. And so Polo and I were working on my serve from the left, and he said, "Ramsey, what you need to do is you need to stand parallel to the court and throw up the ball at 1 o'clock and then hit it so that the ball goes into the right service box." Well, this made no sense to me, because if I'm throwing the ball at 1 o'clock and hitting it, I can't see that service box. I can't see where my ball is supposed to go. And so this made no sense to me. I thought it was completely incorrect, actually. But because he was the tennis coach, I said, "If you say so," and lo and behold, the ball went exactly where it was supposed to go. But when we say, "if you say so," it's another way of saying, "yes, I guess, It's a yes, but it's a reluctant, hesitant yes. It's a, I don't really believe you or fully trust you or really get where you're going with this, but okay, I'll go along with it kind of yes. And in our scripture passage today, we see Simon Peter, who I will refer to as Peter, tell Jesus, if you say so, in response to a strange request that Jesus makes of him. So in our next few minutes together, I'd like to do two things. First, I'd like to look at how God used Peter's reluctant yes to forever change the trajectory of Peter's life. And then second, I'd like us this morning to ask ourselves how God may be calling us to take a small step of faith and to say, if you say so, in response to the seemingly irrational or nonsensical. So as we heard, our scripture comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has started his public ministry, and he's gained a lot of popularity as a healer and a preacher and a teacher. Hundreds of people are literally following him around the countryside to hear him preach and teach. And and when we pick up in our passage today, Jesus is by the Sea of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And the writer of Luke tells us that the crowds are pressing in on Jesus to hear him teach. They're literally encroaching in upon him. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus gets in Peter's boat, which is empty. He tells Peter to jump in and asks Peter to take him out in the boat a little way from shore. And Jesus teaches the crowds while he sits on the boat. Now, this might sound a bit odd to us, but topographically, the way this area was with the water as well, it would have been great acoustically for the crowds to hear Jesus teach. You'd probably hear him better from the boat than they could on the shore. And so then Jesus teaches them, and after he finishes teaching, in verse 4, Jesus tells Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Go out a little further and put down those nets. Now, for Peter, who was a fisherman, this request would have made zero sense. First, Peter and his friends had already been out all night long fishing and caught nothing. So Peter was probably quite tired, exhausted really, and feeling a little deflated. Also, daytime wasn't the customary time to fish, so if they hadn't caught anything during the night, they certainly wouldn't likely catch anything during the day. Moreover, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's not a fisherman. Peter is the professional fisherman who's fished his entire life. He knows the Sea of Galilee and its fish and its currents and its waters like the back of his hand. For Jesus to tell Peter to go into deeper water and to cast out his nets to catch some fish would be like me telling an electrician how to reroute wiring, right? It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. So it's not surprising that we see Peter responding with some skepticism. In verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. In other words, this what you're asking isn't going to work. It doesn't make sense. But notice what Peter goes on to say. He says, yet, if you say so, I'll let down the nets. Jesus, I don't really understand. This doesn't make sense. It seems a bit strange, but if you say so, I guess I'll do it. And it is in this moment of reluctant obedience in the face of the irrational that a series of events occur that completely change the trajectory of Peter's life. As soon as Peter lets down the nets, fish flood in. So many fish that the nets are breaking. He has to call for backup. His buddies come out in their boat. Their nets start breaking. The boat starts sinking from the literal weight of the fish. That's how many fish there are. And amidst all this, Peter is realizing that he's experienced a miracle, that he is in the presence of the divine. So he falls down on his knees and he says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. To which Jesus responds with the ultimate call on Peter's life, with Peter's mission, a new identity. When Jesus says, do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will be catching people. Peter is no longer a fisherman. He's now a fisher of people. He is a disciple of Jesus. And as soon as they get back to the shore, Peter and his friends leave their boats overflowing with fish behind and follow Jesus. When Jesus asks Peter to go out to deeper water and to put down his nets, Peter doesn't understand the request. It makes no sense. Peter doesn't immediately or enthusiastically say, "Yes, Lord, no problem, I'm doing it right now." He's reluctant, he's hesitant. Yet despite his reluctance, by telling Jesus, "If you say so," Peter opens himself up to be used by God in a profound way, to hear and to respond to God's call on his life to become a disciple of Jesus, and to continue on after Jesus' death and resurrection to become a key leader in the early church whose leadership has implications for us as Christians 2,000 years later. Peter shows us that God doesn't need our deep faith or unwavering confidence to take us where God wants to lead us. All God needs is an, "If you say so," to work mightily in and through us. So the question for us then today is, what is Jesus asking of you in your life that makes no sense? That seems completely strange. That seems almost impossible to say yes to. Where is God strangely and inexplicably prompting you to cast your net into deeper water? How is God asking you to follow Peter's example, to take a small step out in faith and say, "If you say so"? Perhaps you sense God calling you to a change of profession or direction in your life, a change that doesn't seem realistic or sensible or even possible. As some of you may already know, prior to becoming a pastor, I practiced law here in Dallas. And one day, while I was still an attorney, my husband Dave and I were worshiping over in Cornerstone, our contemporary worship venue here at Highland Park Methodist. And during this worship service, I understood God to be calling me to go to seminary. I literally, "Ramsey, you need to go to seminary." And internally, I rolled my eyes at this and chuckled because I thought that was the most absurd idea I had ever heard for a myriad of reasons. I had just joined the Methodist Church after being a lifelong Catholic. I wasn't sure why I would go to seminary. I was confident that God would never, ever call me to be a pastor. I had already gone to law school, so 4 more years of graduate school seemed a bit much. Not to mention the fact that me going back to school would be a really big lifestyle change for me and my husband, who's a high school teacher. But God told it to me again, and I responded, "If you say so," feeling fairly confident that nothing would ever come of it. So after worship was over, Dave and I were getting into our car on Bishop Boulevard, and I just kind of quickly and casually said, "Hey, you know, I think maybe I should go to seminary." And I really thought Dave would kind of laugh it off and say, "All right, well, where do you want to go to lunch, you know?" But he didn't. Dave said, "Okay." And the rest is pretty much history. I had no idea where the path would lead. The call to go to seminary made no sense to me whatsoever. But through God's grace, I took a tiny reluctant step in faith. And God has been faithful and since led me down an exciting path of ministry full of joy and hope and peace. Perhaps God's strange request to you is a bit different. Perhaps you've felt God tugging on you to volunteer in an area or serve in a way that is completely outside of your comfort zone or that seems impractical. Maybe you feel called to go on a mission trip, but that makes no sense because you're incredibly busy and you're scheduled out for 2 years and it would be a huge inconvenience. Maybe you're excited by the new Tolleson Family Activity Center across the street and you feel drawn towards serving in our disability ministry, but you've never really interacted with individuals with disabilities and wouldn't know where to begin. Perhaps God is calling you to persevere in a relationship that seems to be a waste of time. Maybe you sense God prompting you to give your marriage one more chance, even though you and your spouse are already separated and you've gone through hours of therapy and there's so much brokenness, it just doesn't even seem possible to rebuild the relationship. Maybe God is asking you to keep on reaching out to that estranged family member with whom you've tried repeatedly and endlessly and tirelessly to reconcile, and now you're more than ready to give up on. In the face of seemingly strange requests and nonsensical promptings and irrational nudges, we don't have to understand everything or know where it will lead. God doesn't care how hesitant or reluctant we are. God just asks us to take that first small step of faith in obedience. God will take our, if you say so, and turn it into a surprising adventure that leads us to the abundant life Jesus longs to give every single one of us. Jesus offers us greater things than this world ever will. And he longs to give each and every single one of us, no matter who we are, a future full of hope and abundance. But when we depend on our own knowledge, when we play it safe, when we choose to only see the impossibilities in what God is asking us to do, we forfeit the joy and the fulfillment and the peace that God so readily and generously longs to give us. The catch of fish that Peter and his friends pulled ashore that day was bigger than anything they could have ever imagined. More fish than they could have ever thought it possible to catch. But they left it all behind to follow Jesus because they understood that Jesus was offering them treasure of greater value and nourishment the likes of which they had never tasted before. Imagine walking away from the greatest promotion you will ever receive or from a lottery jackpot you've won because you've received a better offer. That is what Peter and his friends did that day on the shore of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And it all came about because Peter reluctantly told Jesus, "If you say so." When God calls us to the seemingly impossible, to the counterintuitive, to the irrational, to waters that seem deep and scary, we don't have to get it. We don't have to know where it will lead. We don't have to know what the 5-year or 10-year plan will look like, how everything's going to play out. All we have to do is take that small step of faith, row out a little farther, put down our net, and say to Jesus, "If you say so, amen."